Well done, Frank. Thank you very much for bringing us all that. If you've been in a home group that's been following the Acts series, you will have read all of the chapters, all the words of all of the chapters. And I really think this is a good thing to be doing, actually, to not just looking at tiny bits of God's word, but looking at the bigger picture as well. So thank you very much indeed, Frank, for reading that with us, for us. Let us just have a moment of quiet, shall we? Father, as we come to look at your word now, we thank you, Father, that we enjoy the liberty to read your word and to hear your word. And Father, I pray that we may enjoy the liberty to respond to it. Amen. So, today is in fact the penultimate week of our sermon series on the first part of the book of Acts. At some point in the future, we're going to look at the second half, but not for a while. Our key verse for this exploration of Acts was found back in chapter 1, where the risen Jesus tells his confused and frightened disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And thus far, we have traced Luke's account of the first few early years of the church and the gradual fulfillment of Jesus' words. However, in chapter 12, Luke interrupts the narrative of church growth with the account of yet another extraordinary event in Peter's life. Back at the end of chapter 9, following the conversion of Saul, persecution of the young church stopped. And Luke reports, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and peace." They did. They were very peaceful. I can assure you of this. Enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. So, now we are back then in Jerusalem, where we find that that period of peace is well and truly over. Another King Herod was in charge. This guy was the grandson of the King Herod who met the Magi and had all the children killed around the time of Jesus' birth. And his plan to curry favor with the Jewish religious leaders by once again laying into the Christians was working well. The Apostle James, brother of John. That's our James, by the way, after whom this church is named, had already been arrested, tried, and put to death. Now, Peter had also been arrested and was languishing in prison, awaiting his fate. Jerusalem would have been buzzing with activity as thousands of Jews had once again crowded into the city for the Passover festival. Perhaps news that key Christians were being dealt with would have been gossiped around, and the possibility of another execution to look forward to after the festival perhaps presented a tantalizing prospect for the crowds. So for Peter, it really did not look good. He was being held in a high security prison, guarded closely day and night by four Roman soldiers, one either side of him, two more at the door of the cell. He was bound with chains to ensure that he stayed put until called for his trial and execution. I realise, as I look back on my life, I've actually been in prison quite a lot. Not, as I trust you realise, as an inmate, but somewhat strangely, as a tourist. In many locations around the world, once notorious prisons have become important visitor attractions. This you might recognize as The Rock, the island fortress in San Francisco Bay, we know as Alcatraz. Been there, have you? Right. Joan's been in Alcatraz, folks. Won't talk about that. Another continent now, but easily recognise the feature of Cape Town's Table Mountain in the background. This is South Africa's infamous Robben Island prison. And closer to home, Reading Jail. Curiously now available to buy, if you have the notion. But no prison is a comfortable place even to visit. As tourists, we have an odd mix of historical interest, slightly macabre fascination and intrigue, along with the reassuring knowledge that we can leave in an hour or so when others had to languish in the usually harsh regimes of these places for year after endless year. Breathing the air of freedom as we leave, we're thankful that there, but for the grace of God. Some prisons are on the tourist trail because of the fame or notoriety of some of their inmates. This is Alcatraz, and this is Al Capone, infamous gangster and renowned tax dodger, who was held there. This is Oscar Wilde's cell in Reading Jail, cell number C33. And a visitor, you can go and see that tiny cell where he was incarcerated. Nelson Mandela survived 25 years on Robben Island. And if you go there, it is at his humble cell, with its folded blanket on the floor for a bed, that you pause and linger and wonder and imagine what it must have been like. So be in no doubt, all in all, it wasn't going well for Peter and his prospects were not looking good. I'm inclined to think, though, that he was probably resigned to his fate, happy, in a way, to walk the same path that Stephen, James, and of course Jesus had already walked, content that his eternal future was secure, and that despite the humiliation and the pain of the process, God was in control. We read that such was his state of mind that he was sleeping fairly deeply while he lay there in prison, chained up in the company of his two armed guards. And then all heaven breaks loose. The grim darkness of the prison is filled with light as an angel appears and urges Peter to wake up. In fact, the rather dozy Peter has to be struck on the side by the angel to bring him to his senses, and he's commanded to get up and get dressed. Peter obeys, and then the really miraculous begins to happen. Locked doors open. Guards remain unaware that Peter, and then Peter is bidden by the angel to follow me. I wonder perhaps whether Peter thought, I've heard those words before. Eventually, out in the streets of Jerusalem, the angel departs, and Peter comes to appreciate the reality of his situation. He is free from prison, and the certain death sentence that was coming his way later in the day. And now at liberty then, Peter heads for safety and the encouragement of his church family, where, having eventually persuaded the rather flustered Rhoda to open the door, he is reunited with friends and gives glory to God for his deliverance and liberty, and gives instructions that the church leaders be informed about the events before he then, understandably, decides to put some distance between himself and Herod's soldiers. This is a miraculous event. It is supernatural, dramatic, and extraordinary. Peter was in a helpless situation, and there was just no way that he could have engineered his own escape. The episode was brought about by God alone. However, the series of events reveals that God's plan involved a response from Peter, who had to wake up, who had to get up, who had to get dressed, and then actually walk out through the prison gates. And as crazy as it might have seemed, putting his trust firmly into God's hands. In effect, Peter had been handed one of these. just as in the Monopoly game, a get out of jail free card, when it comes to it, Peter, still like the player in the game, has to make use of it. In thinking about this story then from Acts, I want us to focus this morning on the concept of imprisonment. Few of us, I hope, will experience physical imprisonment as guests of one of Her Majesty's facilities, but of course deprivation of liberty comes in many forms. Now I'm feeling fairly confident that you won't know who this gentleman is. Oh good. Now, his name is actually Richard Lovelace, and he lived during the 17th century, just prior to the outbreak of the English Civil War in 1642. He was imprisoned in the Gatehouse Prison, now demolished, but which was part of the Westminster Abbey complex in London. During his relatively short stay there, he wrote a poem entitled To Althea from Prison. The essence of the poem is that although he is physically imprisoned, his thoughts and love for Althea know no such limitations. And in fact, he feels completely liberated in his heart as he thinks of her. Now, if none of this has yet registered with you, perhaps this one line from the poem will do the trick. Stone walls do not a prison make, nor iron bars a cage. If Mr. Lovelace is right, and I think that we'd probably agree he is, then perhaps the reverse is also true. In other words, if one's heart is held captive, imprisoned, locked in, and unable to escape, then the impact on our lives is the same as the stone walls of a jail or the iron bars of a cage. On his release from Robben Island, Nelson Mandela is quoted as saying this: "As I walked out the door towards the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew that if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison." And such imprisonment of the heart can be just as inhibiting as the chains and shackles of a stone-walled jail or an iron-barred cage. And just as escape from an island prison or a Victorian jail is almost impossible, finding freedom of the heart can prove equally elusive. If we reflect back on the story of Peter, we can make several helpful links. Peter was stuck in prison, chained up and heavily guarded. There was nothing that he could do to bring about his release. For Peter, it was solely the work of God that brought him freedom. And when it comes to being released from the imprisonment of the heart, the same is true. Try as we might, we too need the liberating work of God in our lives. Speaking in the synagogue of Nazareth, Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah and explained that these words referred to himself. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The hymn writer Charles Wesley became a Christian in May 1738 and wrote of it in his famous hymn, "And Can It Be?" His conversion led him to compare his experience to that of Peter's release from prison. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? If we are to know release from the things that imprison us, then we too must understand that such liberty can only be found when God deals with the issue. Even though Wesley's words might resonate with us as we reflect on our own experience of becoming Christians, perhaps many years ago now, there may well still be aspects of our lives that need dealing with if such chains are to fall off and our hearts are to be free. Now, it is, of course, perfectly possible that Peter could have gone to sleep in his chains in the prison and then, bing, woke up in Mary's house in the midst of his friends gathered there. Had he chosen to, God, being God, was quite capable of doing that. The story, as we have it, though, reveals that God chose to engage with Peter as the process of his release worked through. As we thought, the angel had to wake him up. Peter had to get dressed, put on his sandals and his cloak, and as you recall, he was commanded to follow the angel as they passed together through the prison gates and out into the streets. I think that this speaks to us of how God often seeks to work with us and develop our faith as he works in our lives. To be released from whatever imprisons us, we need to respond to God's offer of help. How often are we challenged to respond? God doesn't force his love and grace on us. It's there for us to willingly accept and receive. Peter had been handed his get-out-of-jail-free card, and just as in the game of Monopoly, it was worthless until used. When Chris and I visited Alcatraz, a guide told us the story about being put in solitary confinement. The offending prisoner was put in a cell with a low roof, no windows, and no lights. When the door was closed and locked, he was abandoned to total darkness and silence. To just try and hang on to his sanity, one prisoner pulled a button off his shirt and flicked it into the darkness. He would then spend as long as it took crawling around on the cell floor until he found it. Finding it was a thrill, like winning a prize. The practice helped the guy survive, but in the end, he was trying to find both sanity and fulfillment in something totally worthless. I remembered this story when I came across this verse in the book of Jonah. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. It was that phrase, forfeit the grace that could be yet theirs, that struck me. Freedom from the slavery of sin and the things that imprison us in life can be ours if we are prepared to let go of them. Are there worthless things that we find ourselves clinging onto, and in so doing, are missing out on what God wants to do with us? Finally, there is just one aspect of Peter's story that I've not yet mentioned. Verse 5 reads, "So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him." Knowing full well that Peter's life was on the line and perhaps as good as lost, the church was earnestly praying for him. And while this is great news and reflects well on the assembled company, it seems that their earnest prayers lacked confidence. For when God answered them and Peter was released and came knocking on the door, they simply did not believe it, that it could possibly be so. And for at least some time, poor old Pete was left out in the street while the church discussed the possibility of the caller being Peter's angel. I know that it's easy for me to stand up here and encourage you to pray with greater confidence for God to be at work, but I can't help feeling that it is exactly that we need to do. Those praying for Peter could not have been more surprised when God heard their prayers and, in releasing Peter from prison, answered them. This God of surprises is still full of surprises. Some final thoughts to finish on. Prayer is so important. Perhaps we have to learn to pray more confidently and boldly if, as a church, as well as individuals, we're to move forward with what God wants to do. And if that's the case, then pray we must. It isn't for us to do or to try to do God's work. Through Jesus, God has done all that needs to be done for us to know freedom from sin and release from the things that act as imprisoning chains on our lives. The get out of jail free card is there for us to have and use. God asks us to respond to his love, grace, and mercy. Why would we not want to do that? Why would we choose to forfeit the grace that could be ours?